morning. We're going to start today in Romans chapter 12. In fact, we need to get two passages. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 6, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, I wanted to look at that verse in Corinthians because he says, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, but that seems to be a problem among a lot of believers today, is the knowledge of spiritual gifts. And since we're at this portion here in Romans, we're going to look at it. I don't know that it's going to be really exhaustive. But the thing to realize is that there are three primary places that Paul speaks about spiritual gifts. Here in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, and then in Ephesians chapter 4. He is really the only one that speaks about spiritual gifts, and it's always in the context of the body of Christ. And as we mentioned last time, he's the only one that speaks about the body of Christ. Paul, in his writings, is the only one that tells us anything about the body, how it's made up of these many members, and what we are to do as members of the body of Christ. We don't find it anyplace else in the Scripture. So what I want to talk about today are these gifts and grace, because the word grace is mentioned again. Then I want to specifically look at prophecy, which is the first gift that he mentions, and then all of the others. All of the other gifts. I want to talk about them. Because if he says he doesn't want us to be ignorant, then we need to look at them and see what he has to say about these gifts, especially today. The first thing that I want to mention is that when he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, the context of his writing about gifts is the body of Christ. We talked last week how the illustration he gives is the first thing, it's like our physical bodies. We have so many different parts to the physical body, and each of those parts has a different purpose, a different function. And so is the body of Christ made up of several members, but each member has some certain function within the body. And that body is all one. We talked about, I can remember once I accidentally hit my thumb with a hammer. You ever do that? And I saw stars. We talked about that last week, how you sometimes see stars. And I'll tell you what, my whole body hurt. But I just hit my thumb. But it affects you, your whole body. And so something like you have a pain like that in a certain location, what do you want to do? We want to take the ibuprofen or Tylenol or something. Well, why? It's going to your entire body. Well, you want to single out that one place. Your whole body will feel it. And it's the same thing within the body of Christ. And this is why I say you don't find this kind of information in any other writings other than Paul. When he likens the body of Christ, like our physical bodies, that's all made up of, you know, many members, but it functions as one unit. And some language that he also uses about the body of Christ, a phrase that he uses is the same mind. We are to be of the same mind, even though we may have differing opinions, different likes and dislikes. But in terms of our spiritual life, he says we're to be of the same mind. If you look in the book of Philippians chapter 2, and this is really where he talks about this, Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Like-minded, of one mind. A single purpose. And as I said, yes, you're different individuals. You have different likes and dislikes. But in terms of being a member of the body of Christ, we're to be like-minded of that one mind. In chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Mind the same thing. In a general purpose, we're minding the same thing. Then in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, those two were maybe responsible for dividing the church, these Philippians. And Paul is writing, he says, they need to be of the same mind. And sometimes division can come from little incidental things that are meaningless. And that maybe perhaps that was what was going on there, and Paul's telling them they need to be of the same mind. You know, one person might like red, another person like blue, but in terms of general purpose, the direction we're going, it's to be of the same mind. Those other little details, you know, they're just frivolous little things. And don't be what I call majoring in minor issues. Remember that you're to be of the same purpose, same mind. You're going the same direction. And then Paul had said, speaking of his calling, when he said back in Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. He's mentioned before how he's received grace. He has this calling, and his calling is to carry out the work of the ministry. He's going to carry out the work of the ministry. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, Galatians 2:9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. It says, they saw me and they perceived the grace that was given to me. So this grace that was propelling Paul out to carry out the work of the ministry, and he says that this agreement that they had, he said, that we would go to the heathen, they to the circumcision. So they recognized this work of grace that was going on in Paul's life. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, Ephesians 3:7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. The gift of the grace of God. And Paul, he was constantly talking about the ministry that God has given to him. That God has given him this authority as an apostle. He's given to him this grace. And he has this calling to carry out the work of the ministry. So with that in mind, he begins listing some things about gifts. The first thing he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, one of the things about any listing of gifts is that they're not really defined. They're not really told exactly what they are. And all we can know about this gift of prophecy is that it is someone who prophesies, and it would be someone receiving supernatural revelations from God and then declaring them to men. First hour we were looking in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. And we're constantly told through the book of Jeremiah that God spoke to Jeremiah, gave him words, and then Jeremiah takes those words and gives those words to men. That would be prophecy. And the reason that Paul writes about this here in Romans, he also mentions prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he mentions apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers in Ephesians chapter 4. The reason is that the Word of God is not complete at this time. Remember when Dan Gross was here, he talked about starting point. Everybody has a starting point. Our starting point is there is a God. We believe in God. The starting point for an atheist is, I don't believe in God. Well, there are starting points, but I think for many things there are also ending points. There are stopping points. And some of these things that Paul lists, I think there comes a stopping point, and it all revolves around the Scripture. The fact that when the Scripture became complete, now we don't need to have someone receiving a revelation over here and giving it to men, because here's the revelation. It has been written down for us. It's here in the book. It is complete. And Paul was the last one to write, to complete it. And when he was finished, the Word was complete. The revelation was complete. But at the time he's writing this, there were those at this is early in, it's not complete, there were those within the church that were receiving prophecy or revelations from God because the book was not yet complete. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We're built on this foundation. And as long as Scripture is not complete, that foundation has to be built, and it came through the body of Christ at that time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Something here he's talking about is in part, then he says we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, when the completion of the revelation is there, then that which is in part is done away. That is the ending point. There was an ending point that would come that would be no longer, the gift would no longer be needed because it was completed work. When he said back in Romans chapter 12, when he's speaking about prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, that phrase, according to the proportion of faith, applies to prophecy. And he's not saying that God gives to members of the body of Christ differing amounts of faith. Some have said that this is what it means, that he has only distributed a certain amount of faith to everyone. But this is in regards to that gift of prophecy. And he makes it clear in 1 Corinthians, prophecy as a gift is superior to all the other gifts because it was understood by everyone. Everyone could understand what the message was, what God was saying. It was very clear. The NIV Bible says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. And they add the word his, and that's why it makes it sound like, well, that person has this amount of faith, someone else has this amount, but the word his is not there. It's the proportion of faith. Simple as that. Then he goes on in verse 7 and he mentions other gifts. He says, ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And that waiting on, it's similar to waiting tables. If you've ever done that. You know, one of the first jobs that I had when I was very young and didn't know much better, I had a job as a waiter at a little waffle place. The guy that used to own a Waffle House, and he made his own business, and it was modeled after them, and I worked as a waiter and waiting tables. And I think when he lists this ministry, let us wait on our ministering, I think that he's speaking of just like waiting tables. Back in the book of Acts chapter 6, I think is this idea. Acts chapter 6 verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Then it lists the names of the people that they selected. And the interesting thing is, it was the Grecians murmuring against the Hebrews. And all of these men that were chosen have Greek names. But they were chosen to serve these tables, to serve the people. And because the apostles say, we have to give ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word. We should not be drawn aside to waiting tables, serving tables. So that is perhaps what this is talking about. That type of ministry is not a position of leadership. No leadership in this at all. But it was a function within the body of Christ. The next thing, he that teacheth on teaching. He is to teach. And then we have the others that are listed beginning with verse 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, I've always found that a fascinating one, because when I was a young believer, all of my associations were with charismatic people. And we were just interested in, what did they call them? Sometimes they referred to them as vocal gifts. And receiving a word from the Lord. And I heard this phrase just this morning as I was watching this preacher on television. He talked about people being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, which I still haven't found that phrase in the scripture yet, the evidence of speaking in tongues. But we were just fascinated by those kinds of things. But I never heard anyone talk about this. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That within the church then at that time, this was a supernatural gift for someone to give. He says to do it with simplicity. It was not some big deal. It was a very simple thing. But I found among the circles that I was with, we didn't talk about anyone having this kind of a gift. No one wanted to have a gift of giving. What kind of a gift is that? Because it wasn't dramatic. So they would not mention it. But it was needed then. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. These gifts listed, and as I said, if you take the other list, you'll find other gifts listed in Corinthians and other things listed in Ephesians. And it used to be that people would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and say, oh, there are 9 gifts listed there. Then they go to Ephesians and say, well, there are 9 spirits of the fruit of the Spirit listed there. They say, 9 fruit, 9 gifts, perfectly matched. Well, I began to look and say, well, there's more than 9, I think, that he lists, and we just want to concentrate on a select few. Now, it would be inconsistent to say that, well, this gift, whatever, that ceased, this remains. Which is often done in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn over there and look at it. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there are some that would say, well, you know, there are no apostles, no prophets, and those gifts have ceased, but they want to say, well, there are pastors, there are teachers. And we've talked about this before, how that Paul, writing to Timothy, said, do the work of an evangelist. Which evangelist is listed here in Ephesians 4, and I think that that's the way it is today. These things need to be done. So in doing the work of the ministry, we might do the work of an evangelist. We might do the work of a pastor. We might do the work of a teacher. But it does not mean that God has supernaturally gifted that person, because the supernatural gift is in the Scripture itself. That's where the revelation has been completed. And so it would be just inconsistent to say, well, this ceased and this continues on. This did not. And you see here the stopping point, another thing about stopping points. in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And I believe that when you see that phrase, the faith, that it's speaking of the complete revelation of the Scripture. That is the faith. And so until that point arrives, there's going to be the need for these gifts, because people need to know what is the revelation of God, what is He saying. And He says here, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people waiting to deceive us that don't want to bring truth, that are not interested in the truth. And the only thing that protects us is the Scripture. That's the reason that it was given. That's what we have. It protects us. It gives us sound doctrine. But he says that the reason these things were there is so that we'd be no more children. And now we have a complete revelation, and we don't have to be children. We can look and see what God has to say. It's there. We have this protection now against deception. And so the problem is, someone says, well, you know, I think that God can still give revelation to people, and maybe He has a word for somebody. Well, He has a word for all of us, and it's right here in the book. And I'll never forget, and I'm sure that I have shared this before, that several years ago, a friend and I picked up someone at the Pittsburgh airport because we wanted to talk to this man, and he has since passed away, so I can talk about him, I guess. But we wanted to talk to him and talk about some things about Bible study, because the church that we were affiliated with was based on just studying the Scripture. And there were many home Bible studies, and there was phenomenal growth occurring. And we wanted to talk to this man, and because he was going around from different conferences and speaking. And so he said we could pick him up at the airport and take him to this next conference, which was, I forget where it was, in Pennsylvania now. But we picked him up, and we were talking to him and about the Bible study. He said, that's where all the growth is coming from. And he said to us, and I'll never forget his words, he said, well, you have to remember, the church gave us the Bible. And I've thought about that statement all these years. And, you know, that isn't that what the Catholic Church would tell us? The church was first, and then the Bible, and that's why they would always go to the church to find out what does God want us to do. And so it's always the Pope receiving the so-called message of this is what we're to do, and whether it's in the Scripture or not, or maybe it's a violation of something in the Scripture, that doesn't matter, because that comes first. And that's what this man was saying to us. The church gave us the Bible. So that's the important thing, what the church has to say, not what the Bible has to say. And that became, you know, as I've thought about that over the years, I thought, I see what you're saying. You're saying that the important thing was just the church, and that you can receive messages and revelations from God in that way, and not have to depend upon the Scripture. And that's not the way that it is. In 1 Corinthians again, let's look at that. We were just there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's another one of these stopping points, but look at the wording. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You have there another stopping point, an ending point, because he says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. All of those gifts were in part. They were not complete revelations, but now when he says, when that which is perfect is come, that's the complete revelation, the full revelation of God. Those things are put aside. They're done away. Because he says, now we've grown up. Now we don't have to have in part, we have the full thing. Everything is there. And the interesting thing about Romans chapter 12 and the listing of those gifts is that there's no mention of tongues. And that's the one that all of the charismatic people want to talk about. And when I was a young believer, that's what was just intriguing. We wanted that. And then I come to find out that even among charismatic people, Pentecostal people, there's variations as to what they might believe about it. Well, one person might think this, someone else thinks something entirely different. But it seems evidently that within the church in Rome, they were not practicing that gift. Paul doesn't mention it. But it's all wrapped up around the revelation that God had given, and there was this stopping point when the revelation was complete. And the other thing is, whether it's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 4, we're not really given a definition. We're not really told, well, this is how this gift works. This is what this does. We're not really instructed in that. We can only speculate. We can only speculate as to what that was. So that makes it difficult, but the important thing to know is that now what we have is a complete revelation. God's Word is complete. And we no longer need the things that are in part. And the complete revelation is what is there to protect us from false doctrine. And I'm, as I said, I'm always amazed at the people that say, well, God revealed something to me. And sometimes people take their whole theology based upon something like that. And we can only base theology on what the Scriptures say. This is the revelation of God. This is the complete revelation. And I don't need anything in addition to this, because this is it. This book gives us instruction for anything that we face. And someone might say, well, they didn't have the complicated life issues then that we have. They didn't have the technology that we have today. They didn't have computers. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have the television, all that. I still say that everything that you deal with is in this book. Everything that we need to know about any situation is here in the book. I have a friend sometimes I have to be careful what I say because I never know when they might go to our website and listen to the message. But he is a pastor, and we used to work together years ago, and he is still saying the same old things that we always said. And I've never seen any fruit of it at all, the things that he said. And he was always looking for excitement. We want the excitement. We want to see the power of God. Well, what did Paul say about the power of God? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That gospel, this word, this is the power of God. When Paul talks about he wanted to give a demonstration of power of the Spirit, the words, he's speaking the Word of God. We're always looking for something else, some activity. But here's where the power is. This is where the excitement is. It's in the book. So there were these gifts. They were there within the church. They were with the body of Christ. And part of it was based upon the grace that was given to Paul, because Paul was to complete his ministry, to do the work of the ministry, the body of Christ. He specifically mentions the gift of prophecy, and that certainly served the body of Christ until the Word of God was completed. Because each one had a part, but when it was completed, they did not need those parts anymore. And all of the gifts were necessary in the body of Christ. All of those things necessary before the completion of the Word of God. And, you know, I remember hearing people say, well, you know, those things are going to stop. And as a young, ignorant believer, you think, well, God's not limited. God is all-powerful. God can do what He wants. And who am I to say that, well, He's going to stop a certain thing, and that if He's ever done anything, He still is doing it today? But see, there were some things I didn't understand. First thing I didn't understand is that God has placed a limitation upon Himself, upon His revealed Word. And that's the limitation, is it's there. And when I would say, well, what He has always done, He's still doing today, and we always use that scripture from Hebrews, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Say He's always done that, and He's always going to do it, He's doing it today. Well, what I've since learned is that there are these things of dispensations, and that God never changes. Man is the one who changes, but the way that truth has been revealed has changed. And then I realized that God had a plan for the earth. He has a plan for the heavens, and it's all spelled out there. And there are so many of these people that I wish that, you know, if you could just see, if you just understand the Scripture. Because someone might say, well, it's not very exciting what you believe. I think what we believe is very exciting. I think that there's nothing more exciting than to understand the Scripture in this way and to see that God has given us His Word. And that everything has been revealed. And I think that many times on my part it was laziness. I didn't want to read the book, so it was easier to go to someone and say, do you have a word from God for me? Yeah. God has a word for everybody. It's here in the book. You have to be diligent to pick it up, read it, study it, and understand that it's all written down. So we continue next time in Romans, and we're in that practical section of things that we are to do what the body of Christ looks like as believers in